Okay. All right, so before I get to my message this morning, Dave Shulman and Bob DiBella did great jobs while I was gone. They gave great messages. I really appreciated them. And it's wonderful because you can get on the website and you can listen to the messages. So, you know, when you give a message, no matter where I am, I can listen to the message. But they were really good. I really enjoyed them, listening to them. Okay, so before I get to my message this morning, let's count the Omer. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kedshanu b'mitzvotav, v'yeshua v'tzivanu al seferat ha'omer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and Yeshua, and commanded us about counting of the Omer. And today is day number 49 of the counting of the Omer. And so tonight, at sundown, begins Shavuot. We are at number 50, our counting of the Omer, and we are at number 50. So, day number 50. So I want to open this morning. Let's go to our first scripture this morning, Leviticus 25. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of the fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And so as in Leviticus 23, we see all of the outline of all the feasts and the Moedim and the feasts that God has given to Israel to be one day given to the world. And so we read this. And so the beginning of the barley harvest was at Passover time. And that was the harvest that required the wave offering of Bikurim, the first fruits. Leviticus 23:15, that we just read, begins the counting of the Omer. And now we are at sundown tonight. We're at the end of that official counting. The wheat harvest would be after the 50 days. The wheat harvest would be at Shavuot. The first harvest was barley. The second harvest was the wheat harvest. The idea was that if you gave the first fruits of your first harvest, the barley harvest, and if you gave the 10% that the Lord had required, and you gave it with a willing heart, that God would give you 50 days later a bountiful harvest in your wheat harvest. And that was the whole idea of this. The principle is still in force today, that if we willingly give and offer to the Lord our Bikurim. What is our Bikurim? Our 10% of our first fruits. That's everything that you earn. That's everything that you earn, whether it's interest, maybe you're retired and you get pension, you get Social Security, you get money. Maybe you're not actually working for the money anymore, but you would want to work for money, and now you have these pension and Social Security. But everything that we make, that we earn, the fruits of our labor, 10% is required by the Lord. That is our Bikurim. That is our first fruits. That is our tithe. And God will provide for all of your needs if you give willingly, and he will give more, much more. And I know through the years, and I've seen this happen, where I know that people have not given willingly. They just haven't given. And I see it doesn't immediately affect them. And somehow they figure, well, I'm not giving, but I'm okay. I seem to be okay. What happens is later on in life, they start struggling financially. And they start struggling and they have financial problems. And I know that one of the reasons is because they did not give willingly. And so then they're struggling. Sometimes it's immediately, but sometimes it is later on. But that is one of God's principles. It's a principle of the harvests, and it's a principle of giving. in God's kingdom. And so the day after the Passover lamb was slain, Israel had their exodus from Egypt. And it was over 6 million. The numbers, if you count up not just the men that were willing to go to war, not just the men that were capable of warring and capable of protecting Israel, but you also counted up the women and the children, you have over 600 million slaves. And in faith, they followed Moses. And in faith, they crossed the Red Sea. They did it because Moses said, God told me to tell you to do this. And so they did it in faith. No matter how crazy it sounded, slay a lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your house, and then God will not come through and kill the firstborn. It sounds crazy. But in faith, they did it because they knew that it was of the Lord. And so 47 days later, after the Exodus, Moses went up to Mount Sinai. 47 days after they started that trek, which was really the when we start counting in the Passover, for counting of the Omer. So let's go to Exodus 19. We've got a couple of verses here. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. By the way, he said, let them wash their clothes. I can only assume they didn't have any provisions to be totally immersed. And so God wanted them to be, at least wash your clothing, immerse your clothing. It was a mikvah. It was a type of a water immersion, that what they had that was available for them. And so he said, make sure you have them wash, consecrate themselves. And how are they going to consecrate themselves? By washing their clothing. Because for some reason they couldn't be totally immersed, and I guess because of the conditions going as they were going into the wilderness. So now, 33 days later, after the 47 days, 3 days later, God met with Moses and gave Moses and Israel the Torah. That was on the 50th day. That was on Shavuot. So God took this ragtag bunch of slaves and he turned them into a nation. He turned them into something special. They were nothing special. They might have been considered in Egypt less than special. So I say they were a ragtag bunch of slaves. They had never been out of Egypt. They had never been free in their lives. They had never experienced freedom. They didn't know what the wilderness was like. And now they were thrust out into the wilderness, and they had to start living in a way that they weren't used to, no matter what the conditions were in Egypt. They weren't used to it. So I say, I call them this ragtag bunch of slaves. And God turned them into a nation, and he gave them the Torah. He gave them the rules and regulations. He gave them the statutes to live by. He gave them, in essence, this was, and I've said it before, this is the marriage of God marrying the people of Israel. And the ketubah was the Torah. The wedding contract was the Torah that he gave to them. And all because of their faith to apply the blood on the doorpost. Even though that faith wavered almost immediately in the wilderness. It wavered. It went up. It went down. They had faith. They didn't have faith. They followed God. They didn't follow God. Even though, because of their faith, God allowed them to come out of slavery and bondage. And then he turned them into a nation because it was his will to have a nation and a people and eventually a land that was his. Because no matter what we do, God's plan is going to go forward. He'll either take us with him or he'll leave us behind. But he's going to do it, whatever his plan is. And so now let's go ahead to the first century. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Shavuot had come fully, they, the disciples and the apostles, were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came upon them a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let me just say something. There are denominations out there in the church world that they say, if you cannot speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you right now, that is wrong. These men were together, and when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they started uttering in other tongues. But they did it because God wanted to do something at that point, and he wanted them to be able to go out and to show the people a sign and a wonder, and then to go out and speak to people that were there for Shavuot from all the surrounding nations. And so that was a particular time and a particular instance. Now, does it mean that people don't speak in tongues? No. Are tongues a gift? Yes. But that doesn't mean, because these men were filled with the Ruach and started speaking in tongues, that has to be the case every time. I want people to understand that. Because there are people today that believe, oh, I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit because I don't speak in tongues. It's not true. They're taking scripture and they're twisting it for their purposes with this. And so now, the church world likes to take this and call this the birth of the Christian church. Because they say, look at this. The Holy Spirit came upon these men. They were disciples and apostles. And this is, they say, it is the birth of the church. It's not, it's a partial truth, but it's not a complete truth. It's not the birth of the church. History shows us that it was the official birth of what we would know as the Messianic Jewish movement, because there wasn't a Christian in the whole bunch there. These were Jewish men worshiping God, believers in Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. They came together, and this was the birth, the official birth of the unity of Messianic Judaism. Now, why do I say it's a partial truth? Because out of the movement that we know as Messianic Judaism, later became an outgrowth through men creating a Gentile experience, the church came out. But it was years later than that. And so here we have this the Jewish movement, the Messianic Jewish movement that was solidified, the movement that grew, that moved forward and eventually changed the world, because it was Yeshua that said to them during those 50 days, you go out and you change the world. You go out and you give them the good news. You go out and you give them the gospel. You go out and you tell them about me, and you tell them about God their Father. You go out to other nations, and I am equipping you to do that. And so they went out and they literally changed the world. And so on Shavuot, the followers of Yeshua received what had been promised to them, the coming of the Ruach HaKodesh. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. This was the promising that was done. And Yeshua said to them, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Ruach of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor hears or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then we also read in the book of Luke, behold, Yeshua said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. And so they were told, it's going to happen. Don't leave Jerusalem. it's going to happen. And so Yeshua promised them. And he said, it's a promise by the Father, that the Father is going to send the Helper. Really, it's going to be another part of God. It's going to be the Ruach. So we have, on Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the Ten Commandments that were the very essence of the entire Torah. And so he gave it on Mount Sinai. God wrote with his finger in stone and gave it to Moses. Now we have on Mount Sinai, centuries later, we have the Torah now written on the hearts of these men by the Ruach, by God, but instead of by the Father, by the Spirit. And this was prophesied centuries earlier. It's not that it became this event that sort of was stuck in the middle of everything and became something new. This was prophesied. This was had been prophesied in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:31, and we'll see that Jeremiah prophesied this to Israel. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. See, he married them on Mount Sinai. He took them out of the wilderness. He married them. He became their husband. And he said, but they broke the covenant. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this will be the new covenant that will come, that not will it be written on stone, but it will be now written on our hearts, written by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Spirit of God. And that was prophesied centuries and centuries before we read about it in the book of Acts. This is how God would set apart his people. You know, we always talk about the Jewish people in Israel. There is a set apart of Israel. There is a remnant of the remnant. Judaism is called a remnant. The Jewish people were called a remnant. But the remnant of the remnant were the Messianic Jews that now had the Torah written on their hearts. The remnant of the remnant, set apart from the major portion of the Jewish people. Let's go Romans, and Shaul spoke about this and wrote about this. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, in the Ruach, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, once again, this has been taken and misread for the purposes of man. And this is how people will use this, and they say, oh, now the Christians are the true Jews because we're circumcised of the heart. Now, if this had been written to the Gentiles, it would be absolutely true. But this was written to the Jews in the beginning of Romans. How do we know that? For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. The Gentiles weren't circumcised. As a matter of fact, biblically, they referred to the Jews as the circumcised and the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. So Shaul was addressing the Jews in Rome in this portion. And he was saying to them that you are not a Jew for God's purposes if you're only circumcised in the flesh. But for God's purposes, God is going to have a remnant of the remnant who are circumcised of the flesh and the heart. You see? And so that will be the remnant that I just spoke of a minute ago. That is going to be the set apart people, because by the Spirit of God, now the Torah is written on their heart and their heart is circumcised. So please, if you hear this, it's just not true that now the church or the Christians are now God's Israel or God's chosen people, or they are now the spiritual Jews. That is just not true. They're taking this totally out of context. That prophecy is about Israel and it's about Jewish people. However, one day, God's plan always was to include Gentiles into the nation of Israel. And how did Shaul speak of this later on in the book of Romans? When he then addressed the Gentiles, and he said, you are now to be citizens by the new birth, and you will now be citizens of the new Jerusalem. You will be grafted in, adopted, grafted in. You will not be the Jew, but you'll be the adopted of the family. You will be grafted in. And so God's plan always was that one day in unity, he would include the nations, Jew and Gentile, all one in Messiah. And Shavuot is that time. Shavuot is all about the unity of God bringing the two peoples together, the Jew and the Gentile together. And it is shown by the very actions of the offerings on Shavuot. So let's go once again to Leviticus 23, and we'll read that one more time. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord, and you shall bring from your dwellings two wave offering, two loaves of two-tenths of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits to the Lord at that particular feast. There is no offering in the Bible that specifically describes offerings made with leaven, except on Shavuot. Two loaves, God says, with leaven to be brought as an offering. Going back to Passover, we know that the matzah that we have at the Passover Seder, we know that Yeshua himself said, this is my body broken for you, and he picked up the piece of matzah. How do we know that matzah represents Yeshua? Because in the scriptures, in the Bible, leaven always represented sin. And by Yeshua picking up the matzah, he said, this bread has no leaven in it. This alone represents my body, because he was without sin. We cannot be represented by matzah, but we can be represented by a loaf of bread that has leaven in it, because we are born sinners. And so by the very action of God saying, bring the two loaves together as an offering. So it was never intended to be a new religion. From the moment of the birth of Messianic Judaism, it was not intended to be a new religion. People need to understand that. But rather an awakening and a fulfillment of the Judaism that God gave to this people known as the Jews. A fulfillment a completion and then a unification as Messianic Judaism grew and was extended out to the nations. And so we are the two peoples. You know, in the Bible, God has divided up the entire world, and he took out of the nations and made a people for himself through Abraham. And so now that was the other people. So now, biblically, man, it was divided into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. And so we are represented by the two loaves with leaven and brought together on Shavuot. And we are brought together in unity. That's what it's about. And so Messianic Judaism is a fulfillment. It is a completion. But it is a unification for the world. And that's what we're going to be celebrating tomorrow. So just a few words about tomorrow at our Mikvah. Shavuot is a great time for mikvahs. It's a great time for water immersions, living in living waters. And so we use the most living water that we have. We go out to the ocean. But not only is it commanded in the Tanakh, in the Torah, and in the Old Testament to be used for a spiritual cleansing, the mikvah, the water immersion in living waters, but a spiritual cleansing and renewal also to be a life-changing experience. And so God wants us to cleanse, just as he said, be consecrated and wash your body. And actually, then what if we look a little bit more, there was this symbolic of immersion. What happened? They went through the Red Sea. It parted for them, and they walked through the Red Sea. And so this spiritual cleansing renewal with life-changing experiences, it comes at the time, and especially when we accept Yeshua, it's a life-changing experience for us, but we want to do something in a physical way that God has given us to represent that we have made a decision to do something in our lives on a physical level, to do something that we, not just for ourselves, but others that we see, that we are desiring a spiritual cleansing. Oh, we know that there's a spiritual cleansing. We know that God does this on a spiritual level. But he gives us, as I said so many times, physical events to show us spiritual truths. And so just as God has ordained through Judaism for many, 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 many years, mikvah was always a part of Judaism. It became a very important part of Messianic Judaism. And so tomorrow, we go through the living waters. We go into the living waters at the ocean. It could be for new believers. It can be for people that have maybe decided right now that they are ready to accept Yeshua and make a life change in their life. It can be for a rededication of your life that day. Some people decide they would like to just, you know what, it's time for me to get a spiritual cleansing and get on with my life and to make changes in my life, and I need to do it. Now, if you have already been immersed, I know some people were, in their former lives in the church, they had their baptism, and if it was an immersion, not a sprinkling, but if it was an immersion, you had your immersion. You don't need to be immersed. You've already had your mikvah, even though it wasn't called mikvah. But it is a time where if you want to make that change in your life, or you want to make a rededication of your life, or you know that you desire just to make that change in your life, then tomorrow is a good day to do that. So again, you know, I know we said it in our announcements, but just make sure, you know, bring a change of clothing and bring your own towel, because we're not bringing towels for everyone, and be ready, and we're going to do our mikvahs before we actually have our picnic in the pavilion there. But this is a special time for people, and we want to offer this at this time for people to do that. It is a time to make changes in our lives, to do something on a physical level that will show us a spiritual truth. And so let's always remember, and we're coming together tomorrow in unity, and we're enjoying ourselves at a picnic, because we are in unity, we're all one in Messiah, and we're coming together tomorrow, and we're just going to have a good time, and we're going to enjoy ourselves, because we can enjoy ourselves because we have the joy of the Lord in our lives. Amen and amen. So Shabbat Shalom, everyone, and we hope to see people tomorrow.